passed away before you. These verses remind us that hardship is a natural part of life and that enduring it with patience is key to attaining success in this world and the hereafter. During trials, it's important to increase your acts of worship and seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through prayer, supplication, and reading the Quran. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught that making dua, especially during times of distress, is one of the most powerful ways to seek Allah's help. Reflecting on the stories of the prophets and righteous people in the Quran can also provide comfort and perspective, showing that even the most beloved servants of Allah faced hardships, yet they remained steadfast in their faith. And not every test that you are going through is a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The test that brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a blessing rather than punishment. And finally, maintaining a positive attitude and trust in Allah's wisdom is crucial. Every trial carries with it the potential for personal growth and spiritual elevation. As Muslims, we are encouraged to view hardships as opportunities to purify our souls, strengthen our character, and draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, my dear brothers and sisters, whenever you go through tests and trials, don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Turn back to Allah. Ask Allah for help, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring help for you from places you will not even imagine.
Help us build an Islamic studio at www.islamicstudio.org. Link in the description.
My brothers and sisters, when you don't know something, you need to ask those who know. If you ask those who don't know, you will be increased in ignorance and you will lose your happiness, your contentment, and even your success. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. So Allah tells us, when you don't know something, ask those who know. Similarly, when it comes to religion and you don't know something, ask those who have knowledge of revelation. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Nahl, verse number 43, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know, ask those who have knowledge of the revelation. Ask those who have sound knowledge of religion. If you don't know, if you're unaware. Now, to ask questions is normal. When you don't know something, you can ask and keep on asking. When people give you an answer, you have to see the answer, whether it's based on revelation or not, especially if it is connected to religious matters. Then you would have to take it from revelation. So this is what Allah is saying. You will achieve contentment when you increase your knowledge. Contentment cannot come about without knowledge. You need to know. Sound knowledge is from revelation. In order to expand that knowledge, you're going to have to learn. Learning requires you to sit at the feet of those who know, to ask questions. Don't be shy when it comes to something you'd like to know. If you're shy, you're never going to learn. And your contentment will never be there, because there will be something in your heart you desperately want to know, but because of your shyness, you have not even been able to ask. So build the courage to ask. It's an instruction from Allah for you and I to ask when we don't know. But who should we ask? Ask those who know. Those whose knowledge you trust. Those whom you respect. And those who have knowledge of the field within which that question is. So expand your knowledge, my brothers and sisters. Learn the Quran. Participate in the lessons around you, preferably at your masjid or the madrasa nearby. You need to attend. When there is salah, you don't just attend the salah and walk off. You try and attend the lessons. Yes, they have become a little bit shorter now because the imams are taking into consideration your occupation. If you notice, this series is made up of just 12-minute episodes, because the shorter we become, the more power-packed it is. And nowadays, people have very little time. So we've decided to go very short. The same applies to many of the other messages that we have. They will be short and power-packed. If you are not going to make the effort to sit and listen and to learn, don't expect contentment, because contentment can only come when you recognize Allah, when you know what it is all about and how to achieve it. The owner of the universe, the owner of creation, the one who created us all, is the only one who actually knows how that contentment will be achieved. And you're not even prepared to make an effort to listen to what he's got to say. What is it that is disturbing you? Is it that you want to earn a dollar or two? Is it that you want to go and enjoy a sports game or two? Is it that you want to sit in front of the television, or you want to watch a movie or something of that nature? Wallahi, if you knew the contentment that you would achieve by sitting at the feet of those with knowledge, or even at any lesson that was teaching you revelation, you would actually fight to get there. You would make sure that you were there by hook or crook. My brothers and sisters, make an effort to learn. Expand your knowledge. Allah will grant you contentment. Allah will open your doors. Every time you seek or make an effort to seek knowledge, Allah will open your doors to paradise and make it easy for you to get to Jannah. Listen to the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "Man salaka tariqan yaltamisu fihi ilman sahhalallahu lahu bihi tariqan ila al-jannah." Whoever treads a path of seeking knowledge, whoever treads a path where he wants to seek knowledge, because of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make his path towards paradise easy. What does that mean? You're going to be happy, you're going to be content, you're going to learn. It will start in this world and then the next, subhanallah. So expand your knowledge. The tafsir lessons, the hadith lessons, the other lessons within the Islamic teaching, participate in them. Listen to what is being said, put into practice, and question wherever you are in doubt or wherever you don't know something. And inshallah, things will be made easy. For your information, nowadays, a lot of knowledge is at your fingertips. There are so many academies and institutes of learning on your phone and your iPad, online. There is so much that you could do on your screen, such as this particular session as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us success and acceptance. It's a little effort that is required, without which you won't be able to succeed in this world and the next. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about this by saying, ask those with knowledge, with sound knowledge, if you don't know. In verse number 58 of the same surah, Allah warns us about those who are not satisfied when Allah blesses them with the female offspring. You have a daughter, don't be upset. Allah says, why should you be upset? You don't know what goodness is about to come from the particular child. So Allah says, we will bless you with a male or a female. Sometimes only male, sometimes only female, sometimes both male and female. Sometimes we may not give you a child, but you need to understand it's the destiny Allah's chosen for you, because He knows what is better for you. Allah knows what is better for you. So don't become upset with the choice of Allah for you. Many times people have daughters and they say, oh, I wish I could have a son. But when Allah has blessed you, perhaps those daughters will achieve much more for you than any son could actually have brought, because it is Allah who allows that to happen. The same applies. Sometimes we think, oh, but if I had a son, he might have helped me and carried me. Who knows? Those who have sons are complaining that some of the sons are running away and their daughters are taking care of them at old age. And sometimes the daughters have husbands who are brilliant people. Make dua. What you've got to do, just look after those children the way Allah has asked you to look after them, because they belong to Allah. As they grow older, don't do what your whims and fancies want you to do. Do what Allah wants you to do. You will be content. You will be happy. When it comes time to get them married in a beautiful way. The hadith says, if you are to do it in a beautiful way, we will give you Jannah. You've had 2-3 girls and you brought them up. Because you brought them up in order for them to be given to other men, Allah says, we will give you Jannah in return. Imagine. It's amazing. So don't ever be upset when you have a girl child. Let's listen to this particular verse. Number 58 of Surah An-Nahl, Allah says, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجُهُهُ مُسْوَدًّا وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. When one of them was given news of a female child, they would actually, their faces would become darkened and they would be blackened and they would be angry and they would want to hide and they wouldn't even want to tell people, I'm going to have a girl or I've just had a girl. Let's not be like that. Allah is describing the disbelievers of Quraysh at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the way they were upset when they were told you're having a girl or you've just had a girl. Is it the same with us? Do we get upset when Allah's just given us girls? Ask those who don't have children. They wouldn't mind a girl or a boy. Why is it that we complain to Allah? But all we need to know, it is a gift of Allah. Allah knows best why He gave you what He gave you. Be excited about it. Be happy about it. Even if Allah decided not to give you children, be convinced that that is Allah's plan. Your ultimate success is when you get Jannah. If you receive paradise because of the patience you bore about the fact that you didn't have children, trust me, it was a good deal with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah grant every one of us success. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about how we should never become jealous of one another. He says, He is the one who bestows virtue and wealth. He has definitely created us different ranks when it comes to wealth. Listen to this beautiful verse of Surah An-Nahl, verse number 71.
وَاللَّهُ فَضَّلَ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ فِي الرِّزْقَ.
Indeed, Allah has favored some of you above others when it comes to rizq, sustenance and wealth. Rizq is a very broad term which includes a lot. When Allah distributed, He decided whom He shall give, how much and what. It's amazing. So remember this. When you're jealous of someone, it is to a certain degree a form of ingratitude and disbelief in Allah, because it is like you are saying, oh Allah, I'm not happy with what you have given that man. You shouldn't have given him. That's wrong. That's very bad. So the hadith says, "Inna al-hasada ya'kulu al-hasanat kama ta'kulu an-nar al-hatab." Jealousy eats away your good deeds in the same way that the fire would eat away at firewood, or at some fuel, at a dry log. Subhanallah. Don't allow yourself to be jealous. Know that it is the plan of Allah. You won't have everything on earth. The multi-millionaires and billionaires of this world, may Allah keep them steadfast and guide them to the deen. Trust me, they don't even need one-tenth of the wealth that they have for themselves. A human being doesn't need more than a certain amount of money. No matter how much he spends, he doesn't need more than a certain amount. Beyond that, it's a test for them. How much will they give before they pass away? When you're alive, give away. Give away whatever you don't need. Give away the excess. I was, for example, if I were the richest person on earth or a very rich man, I would actually be known by how much I've given, not how much I've amassed. What I've amassed, the world might know you by it. You don't achieve contentment by amassing. Most of those who have a lot are not content. But you find those who have iman, those who have belief, those who fulfill their salah, those who reach out to others with what excess Allah has provided them with, they are the happiest and most content, even if they are wealthy. And this is why we say our test is how much we're going to give, not about how much we're going to receive. Subhanallah. Receiving is in the hands of Allah. Yes, there is a little effort required from you, but it's in the hands of Allah. As for giving, the greater test is in your hands. How much are you going to give? Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala satisfied with the way I've treated the wealth He's bestowed upon me? So He keeps on reminding us, and He keeps on telling us that, you know what? This wealth is actually mine. You have just been made a custodian of it. So use it in a way that will please me. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us. My brothers and sisters, I pray that we can take heed, and I pray that we can learn lesson. We will definitely achieve contentment by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we follow this beautiful revelation.
My beloved brothers and sisters, dealing with uncertainty is a fundamental aspect of life, and in Islam, it is addressed through the concept of tawakkul, or reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believers are encouraged to trust in Allah's plan, understanding that everything happens by His will and wisdom. While human beings have limited knowledge, Allah's knowledge is infinite, and nothing occurs without a purpose. This trust allows Muslims to find peace in the face of uncertainty, knowing that their efforts are not in vain, and whatever outcome arises is ultimately for the benefit, even if they cannot see it immediately. Another key principle is dealing with uncertainty in Islam is the practice of sabr. Patience is highly valued in Islam and considered a form of worship. When faced with trials or unpredictable situations, Muslims are encouraged to remain patient, as it is through patience that one earns Allah's favor and reward. The Quran repeatedly emphasizes the importance of being patient during difficult times, reminding believers that indeed Allah is with the patient. This teaches Muslims to endure hardships with grace and composure, trusting that relief will come in due time. And your hardship is temporary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give ease in your life in a short period of time. Finally, Islam encourages proactive engagement with uncertainty through istikhara, a prayer seeking guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you can also discuss the matter with your family members or with those people who are intelligent, who are expert on that sector. And when a Muslim is faced with a difficult decision or an uncertain path, they are encouraged to perform the istikhara prayer, asking Allah to guide them toward the best outcome. This practice not only provides spiritual comfort, but also instills a sense of active participation in one's fate, aligning personal efforts with divine guidance. By balancing trust in Allah, patience, and seeking divine guidance, Muslims are equipped to navigate uncertainty with resilience and faith.
Help us build an Islamic studio at www.islamicstudio.org. Link in the description.
Be yourself. Allah has given you whatever you have. Be yourself. Learn to love yourself for who you are. Wallahi, you will be able to lead a much happier life, and you will be able to guide others towards that happiness. Be yourself. Be happy with what Allah has bestowed upon you. Wallahi. That is something very important. It is the teaching of Islam. Allah tells us, appreciate what we've given you. This is why Allah says, you have hair a certain way, be happy with it. You have a complexion a certain way, be happy with it. If you are like me and you don't have hair on your head, be happy with it, mashallah. Bald already, mashallah. And someone was calling me youth a few minutes ago, mashallah. Well, we are. Everyone feels young, don't they? So my brothers and sisters, the duties we have unto Allah, fulfill them. That will guide you to fulfilling the duties that you have upon the rest of mankind, starting with your own family members. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam constantly repeated the importance of being good to family members. They are a test. Why a test? Allah chose who your father is, who your mother is, etc. Allah chose. The Prophet, peace be upon him, speaks about kindness to women. And he says, khayrukum. خَيْرُكُمْ لِأَهْلِهِ. You want to know who are the best from amongst you? Who is the best from amongst you? The best from amongst you, those who are best to their wives and family members. Why? Because your wife sees you 24/7. If she can bear witness that you are an honorable man, then indeed you are honorable. And vice versa. You live with her, so she knows. But for others who only see you for a short time during the day, or a few hours, you can act. You can be nice to them as an act, but you're not a nice person. Go home, have CCTV in your home, and let those whom you work with see how you operate in your own home. They probably won't want to talk to you. But Allah has CCTV, far more sophisticated than what we know, our interpretation of CCTV. Allah is watching, Allah sees. When you enter your home, an act of worship is to smile. How many of us do that? When you enter your home, or when a family member enters the home, you smile. Subhanallah. Act of worship. That's why Allah said, we created you to worship us. It's an act of worship. It's amazing. It's unique. It's something Allah has given you as a favor. He says, when you smile, it's an act of worship. When you sit and have a meal with your children and guide them, talk to them, try to help them, it's an act of worship. You are fulfilling your duties, subhanAllah, act of worship. When you enjoy an intimate moment with your spouse, it is an act of worship. Why? Because it is your spouse. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were told by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam something very unique. You know what he said? وَفِي بُضُعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةٌ. Wow. You know what that means? In the act of intimacy, to fulfill that act of intimacy with your spouse is an act of worship. Whoa. SubhanAllah. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were obviously, they wanted to ask a question now. You know, أَيَأْتِ أَحَدُنَا شَهْوَتَهُ وَيَكُونُ لَهُ صَدَقَةٌ. According to some of the words, they asked, O Messenger, peace be upon him, you mean we fulfill our desire? You mean we fulfill our desire? We engage in an act of intimacy with our spouses, and that can be an act of charity? It can be an act of worship? Now, in order to answer that, the Prophet ﷺ says, well, if a man did it in a haram way, would he get a sin? Would he be sinful? If a man fulfilled his desires in a wrong way, in an adulterous way, would he be sinful? They said, yes, he would. Well, if he did it in the right way, he would achieve a reward. Allahu Akbar. Look at how blessed the educational system is in Islam. If you did it the wrong way, you would get a sin. If you do it the right way, you get a reward. And guess what? Shaitan does not want you to get a reward. So he starts beautifying that which is not yours to you. In order that, you start sinning. In the same way that he makes you lazy to fulfill salah, same way. He uses the same tricks to make you do something that is prohibited so that you earn the wrath of the Almighty. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. May He strengthen us. And the minute sin starts becoming prevalent in society, forget about that society. When sin becomes prevalent in society, do you know what will happen? Society will crumble because primarily they don't have the pleasure of Allah. But more than that, when you don't have the pleasure of Allah, your life becomes a misery. Ask those who sin. And I have sat and asked a few young people, even from among the non-Muslims, about their lives. And those who've told me, well, we work hard through the week, we earn, and come weekend, we go to the clubs, we enjoy, we spend what we have earned through the week, and we're ready for Monday morning. That's life. We party. We party during the weekend. And then I ask them, have you saved? No. Do you have a house? Yes, I do. Do you own it? Well, I'm just paying the bank loan. Do you have a car? Yes. Do you own it? Well, I'm just paying the loan. Everything, I'm paying the loan. And on top of that, I'm taught that my life, I was born. Listen, these people think the following. They think I was born, I need to go to school, I need to earn, I need to party, I need to get bank loans, I need to get a house that I can't afford, I need to get a car that I can't afford, I need to pay those bank loans until I can, or until the day that they are paid off, and I keep on partying. And I party until the day I die. And when I die, then what? Then what? Well, I led a life. It was a very nice, happy life. It was cool. I enjoyed. I had 20 girlfriends. I had 40 boyfriends. And you know what? I enjoyed life. I drank away. I partied all along. And that was really, I lived to the full. Now you're not living anymore. Now what? You didn't think of it, did you? Well, I don't believe there is a hereafter. That's what they say. I don't believe there is a hereafter. How could you say that? Do you really think such a sophisticated being like humankind would actually just end when they die? I can die right here, right now. Do you really think that's my end? As sophisticated as we are? Never. Not at all. It cannot be. I know I'm going somewhere. I know it has to be a better place. And I know I need to prepare for it. And one of the points of evidence of that is when you prepare for the hereafter, you actually have a much more peaceful life in this world. Remember that. When you prepare for the hereafter, you actually have a much more peaceful life in this world. So learn to fulfill what the Almighty has asked you to fulfill. My brothers and sisters, reach out to the non-Muslims. You are living in this beautiful country of Nigeria. You know the difficulties you are facing in your nation. What I'm asking you to do today is those whom you interact with or work with or come across who are not Muslim, reach out to them in a beautiful way. Let them learn what Islam is all about through your action, through your behavior, your manners, your etiquette, your honesty. That's how you will fulfill the right that they have over you. If someone has hated Islam because of your action, because of your words, because of how you swore in public, because of something evil you've done, wallahi, you have to answer to Allah. You spoiled the name of a very beautiful faith. You distanced people who were interested in the deen from the deen. But if someone came closer to Allah because of you, have good news. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, wallahi la an yahdi Allahu bika rajulan wahidan khayrun laka min humurin na'am. Wallahi, for Allah to use you to guide one person is better for you than the most expensive conveyance on earth. At the time, the red camel. So no matter who you are, be responsible. Fulfill your role as a Muslim. Understand your duty unto Allah. Understand your duty unto the rest of creation, your family members, your children, the other Muslims, the non-Muslims as well. Remember to greet one another as Muslimin. That salam is a duty. It's a duty. Subhanallah, when a person is sick and ill, pray for them. Try and visit them. When someone sneezes, respond to the sneeze. When they say, praise be to Allah, you say, may Allah have mercy upon you. These are duties that you have unto one another as Muslimin. When someone passes away, try and go to express your condolence and sympathies. Perhaps make dua for them. These are your duties amongst one another as Muslimin. The men can actually follow that janazah until the person is buried. It's your duty. Why? When you bury someone, you realize you are also going there very soon. So it softens you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. My brothers and sisters, I've been standing here for 1 hour. I might not have spoken for the whole hour, but alhamdulillah, it's really been a beautiful time that I've had in this beautiful city of Kaduna. And I definitely would like to come back sometime soon by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if He brings us here again. And inshallah, I hope to see you again sometime. I know that perhaps I was distracted a few times during my talk. You saw it, you witnessed it. I'm sure you forgive me for that. But you understand I'm here for the sake of Allah. Allah is going to ask me and He's going to ask you. I need to prepare my answer. You need to prepare yours. So I'd like to hope that you can develop yourselves and I can develop myself as well. Become a better person. Become a better Muslim. Become closer to Allah. Become a better daughter, a better son, a better wife, a better husband. Please become a better person for the sake of Allah. If you are a mother-in-law, father-in-law, become a better person. Try to understand the others. If you are a son-in-law, daughter-in-law, still the same we will tell you.
My beloved brothers and sisters, in Islam, happiness is deeply rooted in a strong connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Regular prayer, supplication, and recitation of the Quran help foster this connection, providing a sense of peace and contentment. These practices remind believers of their purpose and keep them grounded in faith, which is essential for inner happiness. Practicing gratitude is another key aspect. Islam encourages counting blessings and regularly thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the good in one's life, which cultivates a positive mindset in charitable acts and helping others, brings fulfillment, reinforcing the idea that happiness is not just about self-satisfaction, but also about contributing to the well-being of others. And always remember, be yourself. Be happy with yourself. And be happy for whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. And work hard to achieve the things that you are looking for. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the hardworking people. And maintaining a balanced lifestyle is also crucial. Islam advocates for physical well-being through proper health practices, which directly impacts mental and emotional well-being. Seek knowledge, both religious and worldly. It is encouraged as it continues to personal growth and self-confidence. And always turn towards Allah. Come back to Allah. Ask Allah for forgiveness. Repent to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you happiness in your life.
Help us build an Islamic studio at www.islamicstudio.org. Link in the description.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, utilize your wealth before poverty overtakes you. How will poverty overtake you? A day will come when you won't have that money. And a day will come when you will die with the money and leave it behind. One of the two. Either Allah takes it away while you're alive, which has happened to many, or Allah takes you away and leaves the wealth behind. What did you achieve by it? What did you achieve? Did you deposit any of your money with Allah, or you just left it behind for your children to fight over? Your children to fight over. Sometimes this is what happens. People fight over the wealth left by their parents, and I wonder, but can't you do your own thing? Why are you worried about what your father left, what your mother left? I know of a case where one wealthy person came to me and told me, I have a problem with my son. Why? He told me, give me my inheritance now. Wallahi, can you imagine? And the father says, but I'm alive. He says, I don't care, alive or not, give it to me now. Hey, Allahu Akbar, give me my inheritance now. A'udhu billah. That statement, and wallahi, it's a fact. That statement is so dangerous. It goes to show how lazy we are. How sometimes we haven't even taught our children to earn a living, but we have. We haven't passed the baton on to the children. Be happy with what you have. Don't worry about others. Live in your capacity, even if people think that you are a wealthy person, but you know you are not. Some people, they dress well. From their dressing, everyone thinks, hey, they must be multimillionaires, but they are poorer than what you are who is talking. But they just know how to dress, that's all. Right? MashaAllah. You know, there was a man, another wealthy man, he was wearing a watch. I told him, you have a nice watch. Many years ago, you have a nice watch. He said, I bought it for 20 riyals in Makkah from one of the shops that sell things for nothing. I said, oh, that's interesting. He said, but when I sell it, I'll sell it for $4,000. I said, how? He said, people just offer me because they think as a rich man, I'll be wearing a very expensive watch. Imagine. Sorry, the wealthy here, I'm not giving you ideas. I'm only letting you know. When people look at something you have, they think, this must have costed 3,000-4,000, you know? Ah, I'll offer you 4. Okay, take it. May Allah forgive us. Look at how, you know, personally, I cannot tell a difference between a Chinese product and another product. I can't. Sometimes those look more smart than the other ones. I don't know if you know what I'm saying. What is it all about? I really don't know. And that's why now when you see an original Rolex, you look at it and say, is that from China? What? What did you just say? You have embarrassed me. No, I didn't. There are some in China that look better than this. And by the way, Chinese products are quite good, to be very fair. It only depends how much you are willing to pay. It's like the story of the fans. You know the story. Can I say it again? They say, you know, in China, they make the best products. A lot of what you have original, like our phones, iPhones, Samsungs, whatever, many of the components are actually made in China. So people look at China and think, you know, but China, they base the product on how much you are prepared to pay for it. So if you want a watch worth $5, they'll make a $5 watch. You want a watch worth $500, they make a $500 watch, etc. Even the toys, some of them, you've only paid 1 naira for it. As soon as you do this, it breaks. They say, well, you paid one, you used it for one, you see. So what happened is, there was a miserly man. He was preparing for the wedding of his daughter. And the wife kept saying, "What are you doing? The wedding is near. What are you doing? The wedding is near." One day when he was walking on the street, he saw a man on the side selling these fans. You know, they open the fan nicely and they actually have a fan that fans you. Subhanallah. So he said, "How much are these fans?" He was told, "It's 1 cent." "No, 1 cent." So he said, "These ones are 10 cents. These ones are a dollar. But these ones here, they are 1 cent." He said, "Give me 4 boxes. He got 4 big boxes, right, let's take it home. He paid a little bit and it went home. When he went home, the next day, his wife told him, "Hey, listen, you know, I tried those fans. I opened one. As soon as I did this once, it broke. Then I opened another one. I did it once, it broke." He said, "Can't be. Those are proper fans." So he said, "Let's see." He opened one. He just did this. He went one time and it broke. He did it again, it broke. So he took the boxes. "Let's go back to the man." He went back to the man. The man says to the other, "You know what? I need to return these fans. There's something wrong with them." He says, "No, what's wrong with them?" He says, "They are breaking." He said, "How much did you pay for them?" He said, "I paid 1 cent each." He said, "Did you read the instructions?" He said, "No." He said, "If you paid 1 cent, there are different instructions for that fan." "What are the instructions?" "This fan, look. Read the instruction." "Okay, open it." He opened it. "Right, put it in front of your face. Put it. Now move your head." "You're not supposed to move the fan. You paid 1 cent. You move your head." Subhanallah, Rabbil Alameen. Moral of the story is, you get a product based on how much you are prepared to pay for it. You want to pay 1 cent? You have to move your head. You want to pay 10 cents to a dollar? You can use the fan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. So my brothers and sisters, the same way, when we have wealth, what are we giving to Allah? Allah says He wants 2.5%. In most cases, He wants 2.5% from us only. We find it so difficult to calculate that and to give it, yet there is no merit for a person who does only his farad except that he has fulfilled just the farad. It's like a person going for salah, they do the farad and walk out. What happens? Allah tells you, you want to gain real closeness. Don't just do what is compulsory. Do more sunnah, nafila, etc. Then you will get close to us. You are healthy. Why do you want to run out of the masjid immediately? Why do you want to rush out of your salah quickly? Do more. If you do 12 units of sunnah through the day, you will get jannah. So why don't you read some sunnah, salah, after your farad? The same applies to your wealth. You work out 2.5%, it works out to so much. You are saying, but I'm not liquid, you know, I owe. You know, the more you have, the more you are the 2.5% is going to be. I had a brother who once told me, "I'm going to give 1% of my turnover to Allah." At that time, his turnover was 10,000. It got to 100,000, it got to 1 million, it got to 10 million. He came and asked me, "You know what, do I still have to just give the 1%? Why? It's 1%. But because 1% of 10 million is no longer 1% of 10,000, shaitan comes to you and says, maybe there's a way out. Give it. Say 2% and move. Allah gave me more, I'll give more. When you had nothing, you were promising one. When you've got something, you want to chop from the one. How? It's the opposite. Look at this. That's why the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says one man came with half a portion of dates, sadaqah. The people were laughing at him. The Prophet ﷺ says, in fact, Allah revealed verses. الَّذِينَ يَلْمِزُونَ الْمُطَّوِّعِينَ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي الصَّدَقَاتِ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ إِلَّا جُهْدَهُمْ فَيَسْخَرُونَ مِنْهُمْ سَخِرَ اللَّهُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Allah says, those who are making a mockery of others, who are giving a small charity and that which their hands have earned, they are making a mockery of them. Allah will make a mockery of them, and for them will be a severe punishment. That man, he gave 50% of his earnings fi sabilillah, which translated as half a kilo of dates. You have not even given 1% of your earnings and you are laughing at him. You follow? Allah looks at your heart. Learn to give. Donate while you can. So I was telling you, my brothers and sisters, that we give only that which is necessary. 2.5% zakah. You really want to show closeness to Allah, give more than that. Your sadaqah, that which is for the sake of Allah, your voluntary charities, give them, give more for the sake of Allah. you will find a lot that you will get in return. Every day, put a few cents, put a few nairas into the box. Every day. Is it hard? It's not. Allah will bless you. Start your day with a sadaqah. The Prophet ﷺ used to ask his companions at times, saying, who has given a charity today? Who has visited a sick person today? Who has visited the elderly today? Who has read the Quran today? Who has done this today? The one man who always used to answer yes, yes, yes to all of the questions, what was his name? What was his name? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu.
My beloved brothers and sisters, in Islam, giving charity or sadaqah is considered one of the most virtuous deeds a Muslim can perform. It is not just an act of kindness, but a duty that reflects the values of compassion, generosity, and social responsibility. By giving charity, a Muslim acknowledges that wealth is a blessing from Allah entrusted to them as a test. This act of giving not only helps those in need, but also serves to purify the giver's wealth and soul, reminding them of the transient nature of worldly possessions. Charity in Islam comes with promise of immense rewards, both in this life and the hereafter. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the wealth does not decrease through charity. Rather, it leads to blessing and increases. This belief encourages Muslims to give freely and generously, knowing that their contributions will be returned to them manifold by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Moreover, charity serves as a means to expiate sins, protecting the giver from the trials and tribulations of this world and the next. On a broader scale, giving charity fosters a sense of community and solidarity among Muslims. It helps bridge the gap between the rich and the poor, ensuring that everyone has access to basic needs and opportunities. This sense of collective responsibility strengthens social bonds and promotes harmony within society. By giving charity, Muslims not only fulfill a religious obligation, but also contribute to the overall well-being and prosperity of their communities.
Help us build an Islamic studio at www.islamicstudio.org. Link in the description.
Okay, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. I've got a beautiful topic for you. I want to talk to you about it. It's really close to my heart and I want to share it with you, inshallah. It's called Talking to Allah. So basically about dua and connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But let's go through it, inshallah. First of all, the theme today is about the Qur'an. So I want to begin with a verse from the Qur'an, about the Qur'an, inshallah, for us to start off and to be proud of why we're here, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in chapter 10, verse 58, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس قد جاءتكم موعظة من ربكم وشفاء لما في الصدور وهدى ورحمة للمؤمنين قل بفضل الله وبرحمته فبذلك فليفرحوا هو خير مما يجمعون. Allah says, O people, now has there come to you an exhortation from your Lord, a healing for the ailments of the hearts, and a guidance and mercy for those who believe. Tell them, O Prophet, let them rejoice in Allah's grace and mercy through which this book has come to you. It is better than all the riches that they accumulate. So rejoice, brothers and sisters, with this Quran, the word of Allah, which He talks to us through, and it is His relationship to us. He talks to us, and He is waiting for us to respond. Brothers and sisters, let me begin with something. From the moment we're born, Every human being has a natural, psychological, innate nature. That nature, from the moment you're a baby, is that you yearn for an attachment with a caregiver, someone who looks after you, someone that you can feel the love from, someone that you can cry to as a baby, the person who will look after you in your vulnerability as a baby. And the psychologists say that when a baby attaches to its mother and to its father and there's a healthy relationship, that child grows up to have a better psychological well-being and a longer survival rate. Why? Because their mental well-being is better, because they found their attachment to a caregiver. The human being loves to feel secure and safe. And in our times of hardship and when we feel lost, we naturally turn to someone. Some of us know who to turn to, and others of us don't, so we feel lost. Some people don't have any support mechanism, and others, they do have the support, but when the going gets tough, even the closest people to them that they relied on, they can't help them. So we always yearn to look for something even higher. And if we can't find it, this is how people go astray. They resort to all sorts of harmful things in their lives. They resort to drugs, they resort to sexual addictions, they resort to gangs, they look for their identity, or they just lose themselves. Some people even take their life, waliyadhu billah. Psychologists tell us that based on this, they found, this is a study which is confirmed. They said that thus, a person who has a connection with God or a higher power, a faith in God, it is proven that they have a better psychological health overall, and their mental condition is better dealt with over time, and they have less rates of suicide. So brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what does He call us to do? He says to you, connect with me so that you can feel amazing. The moment that you woke up in the morning, and right now that you are breathing, the fact that you're breathing means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still has use for you in this world. And you have a purpose and an importance in this world. You are needed, or someone needs you, or Allah has seen something good in you that He wants your goodness to continue, or He's giving you time to repent and to return. Whatever it is, assume well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll tell you a little short story. This happened to me a few years back. An atheist who doesn't believe in God at all. He was a cable guy. He came to my house to do some cable technical stuff. So after we finished, he liked me and he said, you know what, I'm going to do it for free for you. He was an American dude. So we came outside and had a little discussion. He wanted to talk to me. And he said to me, you know, I've looked through all the religions and I've given up on God. I don't want to see or talk about God. I said, have you looked at the Quran or Islam? I couldn't even finish the sentence. And he goes, no, I don't want to talk about God. No God. I went through so much pain. And then I said to him, and he said, no. So I stopped. And then he himself said to me his worries and his pain and his trauma. And in the end, wallahi, he said to me this by himself. He said to me, but you know what? Why do I imagine that if I was, because I go fishing, he says, I imagine that if I was on the boat in the middle of the sea and I'm all alone, I get this thought, this fear, that what if my boat sunk right now and I got nobody to help me? I feel so scared. I feel so vulnerable. Why do I feel like I need to turn upwards? Like I need to call upon God. Why do I feel like that? And I'm thinking, you just shut me up. Well, why are you asking me this question? But it's innate. We always look for a higher power. He says, why do I feel like that? He must have felt that there's something good and a bit deeper that I can offer him. I said to him, you know what? Remember when I told you about reading the Quran? He goes, no, I don't want to. I said, please. I just want to tell you exactly about your question. And I recited to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ إِذَا هُمْ يُشْرِكُونَ Allah says in chapter 29, verse 65, and when they, the disbelievers of Makkah, talking about the disbelievers of Makkah, and to every other disbeliever, when they, the disbelievers of Makkah, embark in the ships, they call upon Allah. They call upon Allah with full heartedness, with their faith to Him. But when He rescues them and brings them to land, they suddenly begin to associate others with Allah in His divinity. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا غَشِيَهُمْ مَوْجٌ كَالظُّلَلِ دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ إِلَى الْبَرِّ فَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمَا يَجْحَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا وَمَا يَجْحَدُ بِآيَاتِنَا إِلَّا كُلُّ خَتَّارٍ كَفُورٍ Allah says again, when waves engulf them in the sea like canopies, they call upon Allah again, full-heartedly in their faith solely to Him. But when He delivers them safely to the land, some of them become lukewarm, meaning they start to not really stick to their promise and their deal that they made with Allah in the beginning. None denies our sign except those who are ungrateful and those who don't want to follow the truth. Brothers and sisters, each and every one of us has been through some hardship in life, and we need to call upon Allah. So Allah invites us in the Quran, in chapter 40, verse 60, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ Allah says, Your Lord said, Pray to me, make dua to me, call upon me, and I will accept your prayers. Surely those who are too proud to worship me shall enter hell utterly abased. Let's go through this verse a little bit. Please bear with me and stay with me, inshallah. The first thing that we notice about this particular verse, the first thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to make dua, to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in dua. And the second thing we notice is that he mentions ibadah, which means worship. The two things, dua and ibadah, calling to Allah and worshiping Him, are exactly the same thing. Some people, they say dua means just to call upon Allah for what I need. No. You need to understand. Everything you do of worship, your salah, your fasting, your zakah, your sadaqah, helping another person, visiting a sick person, guiding another person, advising another person, being there to help someone, bringing a smile to another person, all these good deeds of worship, they are all called dua. Your salat, from the moment you say Allahu Akbar to the moment you say Salaamu Alaikum, it is all called what? Dua. Because the word dua means ibadah. And ibadah means dua. Did you all get that? It's very important. You have to get that before I can go on. Worship is supplication, and supplication is worship. What does that mean? It means that every time you worship Allah, any good deed you do for His sake, while you are not lifting your hands up like this and saying, Oh Allah, Oh Allah, the fact that you are doing an act of worship itself is a request from Allah for something. And Allah rewards you all the time. That's why when you do your salat and you finish, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you more. We just don't see it all the time. When you do a good deed, don't you feel something changing in your heart? When you look after an orphan, don't you feel something changing in the heart? When you've advised someone or you were there for them and you feel, and they come up to you and say, Wallahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent you to me and my life changed. Or I was about to do this and you came to me and this changed. How do you feel? Because an act of worship changes something inside you and gives you a paradise in your heart that nobody